أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. ثم الصلاة والسلام على آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفة، فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها، لا تبديل لخلق الله، ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. صلوات على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Tonight is our eighth night and eighth discussion on our subject that we have called Freeing the Butterfly Within. Last night we began discussing the pains and suffering of becoming a butterfly, of evolving spiritually and experiencing this spiritual metamorphosis from becoming a creature that is driven by animal instinct, by tabi'ah, to becoming one who is driven by divine values, by fitrah. And we said that our fitrah does not mind suffering, because fitrah knows that suffering and calamities are a training ground. They are necessary for the evolution of the soul. But the reason why we find it so painful to strive for spiritual growth, or the reason why we find it so unbearable to deal with the sufferings of this world, is because from the time we were young, we have developed an infinite number of attachments and addictions. And these layer upon layer of addictions and attachments have become a heavy burden on us, so that we are completely identified with our bodies, we are completely identified with our thinking mind, with our egoic selves, and we now function in a sense like animals, albeit glorified social political animals. But we are constantly concerned with our physical needs only, and therefore tabi'ah, which is incapable of moralizing or talking of higher spiritual values like justice and freedom and growth and so on, is only concerned with seeking pleasure, freeing from physical pain, and fighting for survival. So we continue with this tonight now, and we ask again, what will it take to become a butterfly? The answer to this question is, to become a butterfly, you must want to fly so badly that you are willing to give up being a caterpillar. Or in human terms, to become this insan al-kamil, to become this perfect human being who is in one sense a physical being but in another sense a representation of divine attributes, you must be willing to come out of your animal instincts, to shed that skin and become something completely different. You must want it so badly, you are willing to even experience death in order to have that rebirth. We must want to attach to Allah so desperately that we are willing to give up all other attachments. Because Allah, our fitrah knows this, Allah is that log in the river when we are drowning. When do we clutch at straws? When the log is not present to us, when it is not visible to us. Everything else besides Allah that we seek, that we attach ourselves to, that we want pleasure from, that we want happiness from, are the straws that we clutch at. If you are drowning and you see a log beside you and you see some straws on the side, you will not even look at the straw. You will not say, everybody talks of clutching at straws, let's see how it feels. You will want the log. We clutch at straws when we don't have that log. In a previous series of lectures that we had called The Art of Yearning for Allah, we quoted a saying from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And this is from a book that is attributed to him, that he actually wrote this book. The book is called Misbah al-Sharia wa Miftah al-Haqiqa. And it has been translated into English under the title Lantern of the Path. It is a masterpiece, really. But it is not absolutely clear whether he authored it himself or one of his disciples did that. But in that, there was a saying we had quoted in which the Imam said, وَمَثَلُ الْمُشْتَاقِ كَمَثَلِ الْغَرِيقِ. The example of one who yearns for God is like that of a man who is drowning. Why? لَيْسَ لَهُ هِمَّا إِلَّا خَلَاصَهُ وَكَدْ نَسِيَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ دُونَهُ. Because the man who is drowning is not concerned with anything else except saving himself from drowning. Whilst he is drowning, he cannot be occupied with any other thought. His only concern at the time is to save himself. So one who yearns for Allah has to be like a man who is drowning. His only concern and passion will be Allah. He may continue functioning in our world like we do, but his passion, his desire, his goal, his aim does not change because he is like a man who is drowning. So in one sense, fitra and tabi'a, when we compare them, they seem very close to each other. In another sense, they are very far apart from each other. They are close to each other because as soon as we begin to take this first step, as soon as we rise and say, I want fitra, and the walls of tabi'a begin weakening, and the addictions we begin giving up of our own free will, and the attachments begin dropping, and all the prejudgments are removed, as soon as tabi'a falls, fitra is there. It does not have to be sought. It is already present. So in that sense, it is very close. But on the other sense, if tabi'a is not given up, if we continue to remain addicted to all those other things besides Allah, then it is very far, because we could be running as fast as possible, riding that mount that we called tabi'a as fast as possible, but we will still not get anywhere. If you are going in the wrong direction, moving faster will only take you further away. It will not help you come to the right path. In that same manner, if I continue reading about spirituality, if I continue discussing irfan, if I continue having philosophical sessions on it, but if I do nothing about it in terms of physically changing my lifestyle and my goals and my ambitions, then it only takes me further. It does not change anything. Our tabi'ah will still ask, but why can't I have both? Why cannot I enjoy unlimited physical pleasure and still allow my fitrah to shine through? Why can I not be spiritual and still indulge in everything I want? What if it is halal? Can I not just eat as much food as I want? Can I not just sleep as much as I want and still have my fitrah shine through? We cannot, because even though on one sense they complement each other, on the other hand they are opposite sides of the coin, as we said. They are like day and night. As long as there is night, you cannot have day. To continue discussing spirituality but not really changing anything in our lives is like discussing the day throughout all night. It does not change the night to day. If we spend all night talking about the day, it won't make it day. Okay. So as long as there is darkness, there will not be light. As long as there is ego, there will not be enlightenment. As long as I am drenched and inundated in materialism, I cannot be wise. I cannot have enlightenment. We have to make a choice. We cannot have both. And it is for this reason that you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people wisdom in proportion to their detachment from this world. Go look within yourself and within all the individuals you know. Find the man you regard to be the wisest. You will find that all those you regard wise, whether it is from the A'imma alayhimu salam, whether it is from ordinary individuals in past history, you will find that their wisdom is in proportion to their detachment from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned in the hadith yesterday, that when a man sincerely devotes himself to Allah for 40 days, then wisdom begins to burst forth from within his heart out onto his tongue. So unless this shell that we are in, this cocoon that the caterpillar is in, does not crack open, the butterfly is not released. And to break open that shell, suffering is needed. Suffering is an important ingredient to do that. Now, let's give another analogy. We've been giving lots of analogies between tabi'ah and fitrah. Let's look at one more analogy that might bring some other perspective to us, if we can recite a salat ala Muhammad. Let us take an example and say that tabi'ah, or we, when we are driven by tabi'ah, we are like a small hole or a ditch on the beach or somewhere near a large body of water. When you initially fill this ditch or this hole with clean water, you will not see any difference between this small hole and that large body of water. They will both look the same. They will both appear to be clean. And that is how, and we shall see this inshallah perhaps tomorrow night, that is how sometimes our ego uses tabi'ah to fool us into believing that we are fitrah oriented. It puts a mask on us. It gives us a pacifier and we think this is a source of milk. We hinted at this previously. So when there is clean water in this little ditch, I don't see the difference between the little hole that I live in and that ocean that is in front of me. However, if I take a little stick and I start stirring that little hole, it starts getting muddy. It starts getting confused. It starts getting unclear. It starts appearing to be blurry. If I take that same stick and go to the ocean and I do that, I don't see any difference. Even if I rise, a bit of that sand moves. There is just a temporary movement and then it settles down very quickly. Because fitrah cannot be polluted. So there are two kinds of ditches now here. There is one that is in isolation, that is not connected to this large body of water. There is another one that has a connection to this large body of water. The one that is connected to the large body of water is simply an extension to that large body of water. If you stir that, it will not get polluted. Why? Because it is connected to that large body of water. If you stir the one that is isolated, it will get muddy, it will get confused, it will get blurry. We are like that. And we have said this, we are constantly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our addictions and our attachments block that canal, that channel between that ditch and that vast, unlimited, fathomless body of water, which is that representation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our analogy. Okay. If I'm connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, in our analogy, I am the little ditch, the little hole there on the beach. The ocean is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That passage between the ditch and the ocean is my connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is clogged, those are my addictions and attachments that block me from having access and connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the stick that stirs? Those are the calamities and the misfortunes that befall you. When calamities and misfortunes come to you in your life, they are the stick that stir the bottom of your being. The reason we get depressed and we despair and become confused and life seems so blurred and meaningless is because we are not connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If those attachments were not there, then the connection is already there. Now when the stick of calamity comes and stirs our inner being and essence, there will not be mud. Because we are connected and we can draw from a larger body, from an essence that is far superior. So it will not appear to confuse us. There will be clarity constantly as we do through that. And it is for this reason that a man of fitrah cannot be polluted. And Allah points to this in the Quran. He shows us what a man of tabi'ah looks like. You remember the verse of Quran from Surah Al-Hadid, chapter 57, verse 23, that Allah said, I give you calamities, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَىٰ مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُ بِمَا آتَاكُمْ, so that you may not despair and become despondent when you lose things and completely become hopeless. so that you learn to stay connected to me, draw energy from me, draw hope from me. Every time you fall, stand up. Every time you sin, repent, because you are connected to me. وَلَا تَفْرَحُ بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. And that you do not become exulting and over-rejoicing and proud and arrogant when you gain of this world. Now he shows us in another set of verses the opposite. And this is from Surah Al-Ma'arij, which is chapter 70 of the Quran, verses 19 to verses 21. He says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. Man has been created greedy by nature. Why? إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. When afflictions befall him, he despairs, he laments, he cries, why me, O Allah? وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. But when good befalls him, he becomes begrudging, he becomes miserly, he avoids people, he thinks he has made it in life, he thinks he does not need anyone. In Surah Al-Alaq he says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. Indeed, man is rebellious when he sees himself self-sufficient. It is when we think, I am independent, I don't see why my life would have been different if Allah was present or not present, if I was thinking of Him right now or not thinking of Him, if I'm at work and I think of Allah or I don't think of Allah, nothing changes in my life. It is at those moments that I become arrogant, that I sin, because I don't see the need for that connection to the ocean. The moment a calamity befalls me, now I begin crying. Where are you, O Allah? Help me out. I promise you, if you do this, I will do this much, and I will give this much charity, and I will go for ziyarah, and I will never disobey you. And Allah says this in the Quran, that up until now, when you needed us, you were crying, standing and sitting and on your sides, and when you were sleeping at night, crying. And now that I have helped you and rescued you, you pass by as if you never called us yesterday. This is also in the Quran. So suffering has many, many, many benefits. It helps us in the evolution of our soul. It helps us in character building. It is the stick that stirs our essence so that we can measure whether we are connected to Allah or not. Whether we become a ditch and a dirty, muddy pool, or whether we remain clear and steadfast and faithful because we are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in your mind and in your imagination now, picture a vast beach. Today this world has 7 billion human beings. On this vast beach, there are 7 billion holes. Each one of us is one of those. Some of us are connected to the ocean. Some of us are connected and it is all blocked. In fact, everyone is connected. But for some, it is clogged. And for some, it is not. Suffering also reveals our true color, as we said. So when I want to change my life, I say, when I suffer a calamity, when something befalls me, when my child passes away, when the doctor tells me I've got cancer, I want to be so full of faith that it does not confuse me. It does not blur my essence and my being. I do not lose my inner peace. Remember the end of negative suffering. Any form of suffering that causes me to lose my inner peace. Outwardly, yes, there may be calamity. I will cry because I am human to cry. Imam Hussein alayhi salam cried for his children. But within me, I will not despair. I will not doubt that God does not exist. How do I do that? I have a connection to Allah. Never say, I need to connect to Allah. You are already connected. We are closer to you, Allah says, than your jugular vein. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to you, Allah says. Even when you're sitting beside a man who is dying, Allah says, I am closer to him than you are, but you cannot see me. You cannot feel my presence, but I am right there. So, we ask now, how do I begin removing some of these attachments and addictions and connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have already given one prescription two nights ago. How do I become more fitra oriented? We said, look at what you are addicted to in life. Even if it is minor. Is it coffee? Think about giving it up. not because coffee is haram. I'm not talking of this from a fiqh perspective. From a fiqh perspective, somebody might even object to this and say, why are you telling people? And they might even bring a verse of Quran that says, why do you make haram for yourself what Allah has made halal for you? لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. But we want to be mu'mineen, we want to be mukhliseen, we do not just want to be muslimin. And therefore, I give up that coffee not because it is haram, but because I am addicted to it. If I'm not addicted to it, that is fine. The problem with addiction is that sometimes I think I'm not addicted. The only way I will know I am not addicted is by giving it up. You might say, I'm not addicted to smoking, I smoke once a day. I can give it up whenever I want. Really? Don't smoke for 40 days and then tell me you are not addicted. Just 40 days and then go back and smoke. But when you give up, you will know. Okay. The mind plays games. It does a lot of such things. Beware of the egoic mind. It will say to you, okay, Brother Khalil Jafar said, give up addiction. I'm going to do that. But I'm going to start small. I'll first give up tea and then I'll come to coffee. That is the mind. Or I need time. You don't need time. Instead of drinking coffee 5 times a day, I'll do 3 times, and then I'll go to 2 times, and then I'll go, okay? The mind always wants to plan and organize because the mind believes I've got unlimited time. If you really want to give it up, when you are in love with Allah, you drop it. Remember the analogy of the hot coal when we did the end of negative suffering, okay? How do you drop a hot coal? You drop it. You don't say, slowly, slowly, I will drop it, right? The other thing the mind will also do is it will substitute one addiction for another. You give up cigarettes, now you start chewing gum. You give up chewing gum, now you start eating pan. You give up pan, you start eating masala. And then you go around telling everybody, I have given up cigarettes. I haven't been smoking for the last 2 years. You haven't given up cigarettes, you've just renamed the cigarette. Instead of calling it cigarettes, now you're calling it pan. But it's the same thing. As far as the soul is concerned, it is still an addiction. If you get rid of the rats in your house and the mice in your house, and then you say, I don't have rats and mice, I just have 1 or 2 hamsters that run around. You've only renamed the creature. It's the same thing. Addictions do the same thing. The mind will play this trick with you. So I don't have to list for you what is your addiction. Is it shopping? Is it internet? Is it eating? Is it sleeping? Is it Facebook? You find what it is if you want spiritual growth. That is one thing. The other step that we can do in moving from tabi'ah to fitrah is to give more attention to our salat, our 5 daily wajib salat. Alhamdulillah, I am sure most of us here do pray our salat. However, you will notice that when we pray salat, our fitrah constantly bugs us that our salat is not good. That when we are praying, we are thinking business, we are thinking family, we are solving problems. If I'm a computer programmer, I'm solving the code, right? So the fitrah in me tells me, why is your salat so bad? Where is your hudurul qalb? Where is your presence of heart when you stand before Allah? Why is it you say to Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ? You only do I worship and you only do I seek help. But in reality, you don't want that. Tabi'ah will never tell you that because Tabi'ah does not understand higher values. Tabi'ah will only say 2 things. I am praying firstly because it removes a sense of guilt. Because I was praying since the time I was a child. So if I miss my prayers, I feel guilty. Tabi'ah wants to pray because guilt is painful and Tabi'ah flees from pain, remember? So it wants to pray to remove that guilt. The other reason Tabi'ah wants to pray is because if I pray, I'll get Jannah. Tabi'ah is greedy. Tabi'ah wants reward. So from a Tabi'ah's perspective, as long as I flee from the danger of the hellfire and as long as I have acquired Jannah, and I can tell Allah, you promised, if I pray you'll give me Jannah, you won't put me in hell. I did it. I'm safe. Tabi'ah wants that only. Fitrah will say, no, the prayer also has to have quality, not just quantity. Why? Why does fitrah want quality in salat? Because fitrah knows that salat is my connection to Allah. And that if I pray without getting to know my Lord better, without establishing a connection, then when that stick of misfortune comes and starts digging in my hole, it will get muddy, because my salat is just a ritual. So fitrah wants salat to have quality, so that when that stick of misfortune stirs my essence, I am still connected to this vast body of water and I remain clear. Tabi'ah doesn't know that. Tabi'ah says when it gets muddy, we'll think about it. But fitrah knows that this will be an issue going forward. That is why it wants that. And it is for this reason we mentioned from Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 45, Allah says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help in all your difficulties in life with patience and with salat. And it is also for this reason why fitrah has to dominate tabi'ah and reign it, and not the other way around. Because an ocean can overwhelm a ditch, but you cannot put the whole ocean in the ditch. The ditch can be put into the ocean, but you cannot do it the other way around. So it is for this reason that we need this. Now, this tells us then that outwardly we all suffer in the same way. We all suffer. Whatever your affliction is right now, there are millions of other human beings that have the same problem. If you have lost a child, there are millions who have lost children. If your doctor has told you you have cancer, there are millions who have cancer. If you have diabetes, millions have diabetes. If you have lost your job, millions have lost their job. If you are suffering from depression, millions have suffered from depression. So you are not unique in that. But what can be unique is your response to that, your outcome to that, how you react to that. That will tell you whether for you, your suffering is a release from the cage and a growing of wings to become a butterfly, or whether it is a slitting of that cocoon and a worm emerges that burns in the sun. Okay? Think of life like this. There is a straight path on which you are running. Your death is when the road ends, when you reach the end of the cliff. If you have become a butterfly by the time you reach the end and you have grown wings, then when the cliff comes and the road has ended, you will soar and fly. But if you haven't grown wings and you reach the end, then what is going to happen? You will fall over the cliff. So when we keep stressing, when Islam keeps stressing and saying, wake up, O human being, come towards Allah, come towards that which will give you life, it is telling you basically grow wings before the road runs out and because you fall off the cliff. Tabi'ah oriented people never think about meeting Allah. Only fitrah oriented people are concerned about what is called liqa Allah. And that is why in Surah Al-Kahf, which is chapter 18 of the Quran, the very last verse, verse 110, Allah says, فَمَنْ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. So whoever is desirous and whoever hopes to meet his Lord one day, then let him perform good deeds and let him not associate anything with his Lord. Not just in the physical sense, but in the sense of addictions as well. Jannah, my dear brothers and sisters, paradise is for people who love talking to Allah, who love the idea of meeting Allah. Hellfire is a place for people who love spending time with other than Allah. Jannah is for people who would rather spend time with Allah rather than with other than Allah. When we think of paradise and hell, because we are tabi'ah driven, we constantly think of it in physical terms. I fear the fire of hell. Why? Because of the molten lava, because of the lead that is poured on people's head, because of the serpents, because of... What is the greatest punishment in the fire of hell? The greatest punishment in the fire of hell is the disconnection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What keeps us alive right now, even though we don't know, is the love and the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that state of darkness in which we can no longer hear the voice of Allah, no longer see or witness anything coming from Him, that is the greatest punishment in the fire of hell. Because that is the essence of our soul, that we need that connection to Allah. And that is why Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in dua, Kumail says to Allah, وَهَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ حَرِّ نَارِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ. My Lord, Let us suppose I am able to bear the punishment of the fire of hell. And you cannot bear the punishment of the fire of hell. This is something that هذا ما لا تقوم السماوات والأرض. The heavens and the earth cannot bear it. How will you, a weak insan, bear the heat and the torture of the fire of hell? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, my Lord, let us suppose I can bear the punishment of the fire. How will I bear separation from you? How? لَإِن تَرَكْتَنِي نَاطِقًا لَأَضِجَنَّ بَيْنَ أَهْلِهَا ضَجِيجَ الْعَامِلِينَ وَلَأُنَادِيَنَّكَ أَيْنَ كُنْتَ يَا وَلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If you leave me in the fire of hell with the power of speech, I will call out to you from the fire of hell. Where are you, O beloved? Where are you, O beloved of your friends? There is another dua like this from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam as well. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In which he says to Allah, O Allah, if you leave me with the power of speech and you put me in fire of hell, I will still not stop loving you. And I will tell everyone with me in the fire of hell, do you know I was one who used to say La ilaha illallah in this world? Do you know that I really, really love Allah? So he comes to Allah and says, if you punish me, I will still not turn away from you. If you push me away from your door and tell me go away, and Allah will never do this to you. He says, if you push me away and send me away, I will still come back to you only. Where can I go, my Lord, besides coming to you? Who? Who can I turn to? If I knew any other door besides yours, then I would go to it. So we ask a question here. We say, man's greatest fear is death. I want to know that if I were to die right now, what would my death be like? Would it be painful? Would it be so and so? Would it be pleasurable? Would it be sweet? Here's an answer. Your death will be exactly as your salat is to you right now. Why? Because when you pray salat, what do? You go and meet Allah. When you die, what happens? You go and meet Allah. If you dislike meeting Allah in this world while you are in the body, why would you want to meet Allah when you leave the body? If salat is sweet to you right now, your death would be sweet if you died right now. If you eagerly wait for salat, then when death comes to you, you will eagerly wait to be released from this cage and soar to new heights. If your salat is a burden on you right now, death will be a burden to you if you die right now. If salat is painful to you, death would be painful to you if you die right now. Look at your salat. Improve your salat, you will improve your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because both of these are nothing but a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there was another matter that I wanted to discuss that is actually not related to this discussion of pain and suffering. The pain and suffering of becoming a butterfly. It is a small subject that I want to cover very quickly, because tomorrow night, inshallah, I want to discuss something else within this subject of freeing the butterfly within. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali. This is a subtle point from a verse of Quran that might again give us something to think about. A lot of times, because we are tabi'a driven, when we talk of knowledge and ignorance, who is learned, who is ignorant, who is a scholar, who is not a scholar, we judge this based again on physical terms. Who has studied for how many years? Or what I see in front of me, who is wearing a turban, who has been to university, who has been to the hawza, and so on and so forth. But what is, in Quran's perspective, who is an alim and who is jahil? Let's look at this very quickly. It's an isolated discussion. We just want to do it very quickly and come to a conclusion. In Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of the time when Yusuf alayhi salam is in Egypt and he is a grown young man, and the wife of the Aziz is trying to seduce Yusuf. And the other women of Egypt have also seen Yusuf, and they have seen how handsome he is, and said, Hasha lillah, good heavens, this cannot be a human being. This must be Malakun Kareem. This is undoubtedly an angel. Now, when we read the books of history, what we find is because he was so good looking, he was so handsome physically, in spirit as well, but because they were tabi'a driven, they only saw him in physical terms. All the beautiful women of Egypt, the princesses and the women of nobility, they all started trying to get Yusuf for themselves. They would try and flirt with him, they would try and seduce him, they would send messages to him, they would send notes to him, come and meet me here, I would like to see you, and so on and so forth. And Yusuf alayhi salam is bothered by this constant, to him, a constant attack from all sides by these women who are tabi'a driven. At one point he has a choice of either remaining in that environment or going to prison, because the wife of the Aziz tells him, unless you give in to me and my desires, I will have you punished and imprisoned. Now Yusuf prays to Allah. This is Surah Yusuf chapter 12 verse 33. He says, قَالَ رَبِّي أَسِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. He says, my Lord, the prison is more loved to me than what these women are inviting me to. وَإِلَّا تَصْرِفْ عَنِّي كَيْدَهُنَّ أَصْبُ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَكُنْ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And unless you save me from them and you deflect them from me, I fear that I might incline or be one of them, and then I would be one of the Jahileen. Okay. Now, there is a whole separate discussion that if Yusuf is infallible, if he is ma'asum, why does he say, asbu ilayhinna, I would be one of them. And there is a whole separate discussion to say that basically, if you swim in sewage water, even though you may be clean and pure, when you come out, you will smell of sewage. When you hang around bad friends, even though you may have a family of nobility and you may be very pious, their effect and their presence will affect you, will affect your reputation, will affect your thoughts. What Yusuf is saying is, I do not want to be in this environment of pollution. But what is of interest to us is the word he uses. You see, if I was in the place of Yusuf, I would have said that if you do not save me, I will be one of the unchaste ones, or I will be one of the sinners, or I will be one of the transgressors. But what Yusuf says is, I will be one of the jahileen. Wa akum min al jahileen, if you do not save me. Here the issue is, why is he saying jahileen? Does Yusuf mean by ignorance and jahalat that if I remain amongst them, I will not be able to read and write anymore, I will become illiterate? No. He is saying, I will not be able to read the book of creation, I will not be able to read fitra anymore, because I will be completely drowned in tabi'ah. From this we understand that from the Quran's perspective, jahalat and ignorance is to be completely driven by tabi'ah, to be in that state of ghafla, to be driven by heedlessness, not to be God conscious, not to be God wary, not to be present. An alim, on the opposite side, is to be constantly aware of Allah's presence, to be fitri, to be driven by fitra and not be driven by tabi'ah. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatir, chapter 35 of the Quran, verse 28, he says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Indeed, the only ones who truly fear their Lord are the ulama. Not every alim fears his Lord. Not everyone who has studied for 20, 30, 40 years fears his Lord. But Allah says, only those who are ulama, they truly fear me. So who are these ulama then? That means we have to sometimes reconsider what the meaning of ilm is here. And look at how Islam, we talked about how Allah ties you in chains and drags you to paradise. Look at how Islam does that. First it says, seeking knowledge is obligatory on everyone. Talabul ilm faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslima. Every Muslim, male or female, it is wajib. You have to seek knowledge. Then after seeking knowledge, it says, if you acquire knowledge and you don't practice and act on that knowledge, that very same knowledge will kill your heart. مَنْ إِزْدَادَ فِي الْعِلْمِ رُشْدًا ثُمَّ لَمْ يَزْدَدْ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا زُهْدًا لَمْ يَزْدَدْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بُعْدًا. One who increases in knowledge and then that knowledge does not increase him in his detachment from the world, does not increase in anything except his distance from God. We quoted a verse of Quran again in a previous session from Surah Al-Jathiyah, chapter 45, verse 23, where Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you then seen him whose lust is his God? That verse, when it continues, it says, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. Have you seen him whose lust is his God, and God has now misled him upon his knowledge. That means one whose lust is his God is not misled because he's ignorant and doesn't know the truth. No, ala ilmin wa adallahu Allahu ala ilmin. He has knowledge, but despite the knowledge, he is led astray. Why? Because his God is his lust. Because he chooses attachment to the world other than choosing attachment to Allah. Which therefore tells us then that knowledge. Do not see me sitting on this pulpit and say, he is learned, he can quote verses of Quran, he knows more than I do. If I am addicted and if I am not more detached from the world than you, then I am jahil, you are alim. Islam's yardstick of ilm and jahala. That is why we must keep our fitrah alive. Our fitrah, we said, is our compass that constantly points to Allah. Allah has two types of hujjah over us. One is this fitrah. The other is what he sends us as messages. Allah sends a messenger to guide me. There are also individuals who claim to be prophets. If I did not have fitrah, how would I know whether this individual is really the messenger of Allah or not? Allah sends a book. A man comes and says, this book is a revelation from God. Someone else brings a book and says, this is a revelation from God. What will tell me whether this is really the verse of God or not the verse of God? My fitrah, if my fitrah is alive, when I read it, I will know this cannot be written by a human being. This resonates with that original love that I had tasted before I came to this world. This is the real milk. That is a pacifier. That is not my mother's milk in the example that we gave of Musa alayhi salam. So this is very, very important. Let us stop here tonight, inshallah. Tomorrow night, we will continue with a different angle and dimension and perspective to this discussion on freeing the butterfly within. If we can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight is the 8th night of Muharram. And we have gathered tonight to remember a magnificent personality, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Amongst the Arabs, the Shia Arabs, they remember him on the 7th night. Part of the reason they do that is because the 7th night in Arabic is called As-Sabi'. And if you write Sabi' backwards, it spells Abbas. So they dedicate the night of the 7th to him. We remember him on the 8th night. His alqab, I want to talk a little bit about his fadila and then come to his masaib. His alqab, his titles are not unknown to you. Abu al-Fadl, al-Hami, Hamilul Liwa, al-Saqqa, Saqqa al-Sakina, Qamar Bani Hashim, Babul Hawa'ij. It is not ordinary for a human being to have such titles amongst himself. Al-Muasi, al-Hami, al-Nasir, and so on. And these we mention as well in the ziyarat that we read on the day of Ashura. And in ziyarat warith as well. He is such an eminent personality. Such an eminent personality. That when we read his ziyara, if you read the exclusive ziyara of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas that we read in Karbala. In that ziyara we say, وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً إِسْتَحَلَّتْ مِنْكَ الْمَحَارِمُ وَانْتَحَكَتْ حُرْمَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ. وَانْتَحْكَتْ حُرْمَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ means, O Abbas, may God curse those people who violated the sanctity of Islam by killing you. Do you know this phrase, violating the sanctity of Islam, وَانْتَحْكَتْ حُرْمَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ, this is reserved for a ma'soom imam. It is when someone violates the Quran that they violate Islam. It is when someone kills a Nabi or an Imam, Ma'asum, then they violate Islam. When someone demolishes the Kaaba, then they violate Islam. But for Abbas, we say, وَانْتَحَكَتْ حُرْمَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ. O Abbas, those who killed you, they violated the sanctity of Islam. Not an ordinary personality. One of his titles is Babul Hawa'ij, the gate and the door where your legitimate wishes are fulfilled. Again, not an ordinary title. The only other personality with this title is our seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Qadhim, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So for Abbas to share this title with a ma'soom Imam again, why did he get this title Babul Hawa'ij? Do you know why he is called Bab al-Hawaij? This is just my theory. I believe that when Abbas went to the Maidan in Karbala, he had one prayer on his lip. That my Lord, whatever happens this day, I want only one thing from you. I want to bring water for Sakina. Give me this only, my Lord. I have never asked you for anything like I ask you for this. And Allah, I believe, must have said to Abbas, that, oh Abbas, I will not give you this because there is a reason that I want to fulfill. But because you surrender to my decree, in exchange, oh Abbas, if you pray for anyone after this day, I will never turn that wish away. I will make you a gate for people's hawa'ij. Anyone who comes to you and says to you, oh uncle of Sakina, their wish will be fulfilled. And if I had time, by Allah, I would narrate to you incident after incident of people who have personally proven this. How many? There are books called Karamat of Abbas at his door. Somebody is told by the doctor, you have cancer, you're going to die in 3 months. He despairs. Somebody who has first-hand experience comes to him and says, come with me to Karbala. I have a doctor who will cure you. He brings him to Abbas. Abbas cures him. So on this night, I want to say that those of you who truly believe in this man, that he is Bab al-Hawaij, if you truly want him to help you, he can help you. We do not do shirk. People say you do shirk, you ask Abbas instead of Allah. No. We either say, oh Allah, I ask you for the sake of the severed arms of Abbas. Or we say, oh Abbas, pray to us, to Allah, because of your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have a child who is sick, make another on a night like this. Turn to Karbala and say to Abbas, oh Abbas, if you pray for me, I make a promise to you, I will bring this child to Karbala. And this child will thank you himself and say, I thank you, O Abul Fadlil Abbas. I guarantee you, your child will be cured. There is an Urdu poet called Nayab Halori. He has beautiful verses on Abbas, and I want to quote some of them. If only we appreciate sometimes how poetry can bring out so much. He says, he talks to Abbas, he says, Tumhare haathon ke jhoole mein jhoolti hai murad. Tumhare haathon ke jhoole mein jhoolti hai murad. Oh Abbas, your severed arms are like a cradle in which people's wishes are rocked. And then what do you do when you put a child in a cradle and you rock them? Then you take a rattle or a toy and then you play with the child, isn't it? Tumhare haathon ke jhoole mein jhoolti hai murad. Ataye jiska khilona hai wo sakhi tum ho. This is Abbas. Our fourth Imam alayhi salam says, Abbas, when he became shaheed, the pain that was felt by Hussein was the same as the pain the Prophet felt when Hamza and Ja'far al-Tayyar passed away. And then there is the wafa of Abbas, the loyalty of Abbas. We are told in riwayat that when this kafila was taken to the court of Yazid, and Yazid was examining the things that were looted from the Ahlul Bayt, he saw a large alam. He said, whose alam is this? He was told this was Abbas bin Ali. A man as depraved and as cursed as Yazid, he stood up, he looked at that alam, he sat down. He stood up again, he sat down. He stood up again, he sat down. Then he called his commanders. He says, look at this alam. It is damaged from top to bottom, but the middle where the hand is held, it is as if it is new. Hakada yakunul wafa. He said, this is loyalty. That Abbas held onto that alam, they had to cut his hand to get the alam away from him, but he did not give it up. That is why the same poet, Nayab Halori, he says, Mehsoos jahan bhi ho khushbu-e wafadari. Mehsoos jahan bhi ho khushbu-e wafadari. Nayab samaj lena ghazi ka ilaqa hai. Wherever you find loyalty, Abbas is not loyal now. Loyalty is defined by Abbas. Abbas is the god of loyalty. And then there is the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen for Abbas. He prayed He is Mushkil Kusha. He answers the prayers of others. But if Ali prayed for anything, he prayed for Abbas. That is why the same poet says, Abbas tera sani dunya mein kaha mumkin. Dunya mein kaha mumkin Abbas tera sani. Dunya ko jo deta hai, usne tujhe manga hai. Who are you, Abbas? Tell us, who are you? On the 21st of Ramadan, the year 40 AH, when Ali was leaving this world, he gave everyone's hand in the hand of Hassan. He even gave Hussein's hand in the hand of Hassan. But he called Abbas and gave his hand to Hussein. Abbas, this is your Mawla, this is your Aqa. As long as you live, Abbas, nothing should happen to Hussein. And this is Ali's love for Abbas. What about the love of Zahra alayhi salam for Abbas? Do you know that Zahra alayhi salam is not pleased if anyone says Abbas is not her son? There was a man who went for ziyarah to Karbala, and whilst he was reading ziyarah, he said, Assalamu alayka ya abal fadlil Abbas. And then he said, Yabna bint Rasulillah, or Yabna Zahra. And then he realized, oh, he is not the son of Zahra, he is the son of Ummul Banin. So he corrected himself. When he slept at night, he saw Sayyida. She said to him, why did you correct yourself? Abbas is my son. There was another Sayyid who lived in Karbala. He says he used to go to the haram of Imam Hussein 3 times a week, but he used to go to the haram of Abbas once a week. He slept one day. Fatima alayhi salam came to him. He said, oh Sheikh, why do you not go for the ziyarah of my son? He said, oh daughter of the Prophet, I go 3 times a week. He said, no, not Hussein, Abbas. Why do you not go for ziyarah of Abbas? Yawmul Qiyamah, when Rasulullah says to his daughter Fatima, oh Fatima, what have you brought for the shafa'ah of your Shia? Fatima will not bring the body of even Ali ibn al-Asghar. Fatima will bring the severed hems of Abbas. She will say, these two arms are sufficient for all my Shia. Abul Fadl al-Abbas. Abul Fadl al-Abbas. The books of history describe him a handsome man, so handsome that amongst the beauty of Ali ibn al-Akbar, amongst the beauty of Qasim, he is called Qamar Bani Hashim. And the books of history describe him, إِنَّهُ كَانَ رَجُلٌ جَمِيلٌ كَالْجَبَلُ الْعَظِيمُ وَقَلْبُهُ كَالْتَوْدِ الْعَظِيمُ كَالْتَوْدِ الْجَسِيمُ. Abbas was tall. Abbas was a towering figure. He was a magnificent mountain. When he stood, he inspired hope. He inspired courage. The women were not afraid as long as Abbas was there. And he wasn't just physically magnificent. He was an alim, he was an abid, he was a zahid. The man who carried Abbas's head to Kufa and Sham was supposed to be a man who was very handsome. And there is a rawi who says, I saw the man. When I saw him later on, his face had become ugly and darkened and deformed. I said to him, what happened to you, O man? He said, I carried the head of a man on whose face was the athar of sujood. His name was Abbas. This is why Allah has done this to me. And every night I sleep, I am tormented by devils. This is Abbas. When Abbas sat on the horse, it is said his feet could touch the ground. This is Abbas. On the day of Ashura, Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, at one point, when Abbas was on the horse, he said to him, O Abbas, I want to remind you the purpose of your creation. Do you know, O Abbas, that your father had asked his brother Aqil to find him a spouse from a noble, courageous family so he would have a son for this day of Ashura? O Abbas, you were born for this day. Do not forget this. When Abbas heard this, we are told he was filled with so much zeal and passion. He held the rein of the horse with such force, and he pushed on the stirrups with such force, it snapped. And then he said, Atushajji'uni ya Zuhair? Are you trying to give me courage, O Zuhair? Wait for the day of Ashura. You will see the jihad of Abbas. But look at how Abbas's submission is to his master. When the day of Ashura came, Abbas kept asking for permission. Hussein kept saying to him, Abbas, you are my alamdar. Abbas, you are my hamilul liwa. Abbas, you are the commander of my army. Abbas, if you go, then the women will lose hope. When all of them had gone, and Abbas came to Hussein and said, Aba Abdullah, let me go now and fight. Hussein said, Abbas, you are my alamdar. Abbas said, Mawla, where is the army now whose commander I am? There is no one left now. Hussein said to Abbas, O Abbas, you cannot go and fight, but go fetch some water for the children. The children have been crying for 3 days, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Abbas, go bring some water for them. Abbas sets out to go and fetch water. Hussein says, no, Abbas, not like this. First go and do wida to Zainab, and then you go for jihad. Hussein, Abbas came to his sister Zainab. Abbas was much younger than Zainab. He was like a younger brother, and Zainab was like a mother to him. Abbas came and stood with his head bowed. He said to his sister, Oh my dear sister, Hussein, my Mawla and Aqa has permitted me to go and fetch water for the children. Will you permit me? I have come to do wida. I do not know with how much hasrat, with how much remorse Zainab must have looked at Abbas. She must have hugged him and said, Abbas, when I was a little child, my father used to say to me, Zainab, there will come a day when you will be tied in ropes and you will be taken like a prisoner in the alleys of Kufa and Sham. I used to think to myself that for someone who has a brother like Abbas, who will tie me in ropes? Abbas, my mother used to say to me, Zainab, there will come a day your rida will be taken from you. I used to think and say to myself, when I have a brother like Abbas, who will take my rida? Abbas bids farewell to the women. Abbas comes out. Sakina comes running to Abbas. Ammu, we are thirsty. Abbas takes the mashkiza of Sakina. Abbas ties the mashkiza of Sakina to his alam. Now, Abbas is on his horse, he is heading towards the Maidan. Abbas is leaving towards the Maidan. Sakina begins calling all the other children. Come, O children of Banu Hashim. My Ammu has gone to fetch water. Now your thirsts will be quenched. Perhaps she said to them, O children, when my Ammu returns with water, do not forget, first we will feed Ali ibn al-Asghar. We will give water to my youngest brother, for he is the thirstiest. Sakina and the little children are standing outside the tents, holding their dry water skins. Abbas has gone to the Maidan. Umar ibn Sa'd sees Abbas coming. That river that was guarded by 4,000 men, he now puts 10,000 men there. He says, whatever happens, Abbas must not reach the river. Wave after wave begin attacking Abbas. Abbas is fighting with a spear only. He keeps cutting through one wave after another. 6 waves come to him of the armies. Abbas cuts through all of them until Abbas reaches Furat. Abbas reaches Furat. Sakina sees the alam going down. She knows now my Ammu is filling water for me. Abbas takes the water from the river. He takes the water in his hand. Perhaps Abbas takes a cup full of water in his hand so that history should not distort and says that maybe Abbas reached near Furat but did not actually get to Furat. Abbas takes the water in his hand to show, I now have Furat in my hand. It is in my qabda now. Abbas looks at the water. My heart tells me Abbas saw the face of Sakina in the water saying, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, ya. Abbas fills the water, fills the mashkiza of Sakina. Abbas turns, now he is heading to the Khaymah. Abbas has only one dua on his lip. Ilahi, my Lord, let me reach this water to Sakina. Abbas is now charging. Abbas is no longer Abul Fadl. Abbas is no longer Qamar Bani Hashim. Abbas is no longer Hamilul Liwa. Abbas is now only Saqqaya Sakina. Abbas only wants to reach Sakina. Sakina is telling the children, my Ammu is coming now. Umar Asad says to his people, whatever happens, this water must not reach the Khayyam. Some of the cowards begin hiding behind the trees. Abbas passes some of those trees. One of these Shaqi comes out and cuts and severs Abbas's right hand. The alam of Abbas falls a little bit. Abbas grabs the alam with the left hand. Sakina sees the alam falling, her hopes begin to fall. Suddenly the alam is raised again. Abbas, Sakina's hope is raised again. The children's hopes are raised again. Abbas is still racing towards the Khayyam. Ilahi, my Lord, let me reach the water to Sakina. Another Shaqi comes and cuts Abbas's left hand. Abbas's alam falls. Sakina's hopes are dashed. Abbas clenches the mashkiza with his teeth. Abbas has no arms now, but he has the mashkiza on his teeth. Abbas is still racing. My Lord, let me reach the water to Sakina. Amal'un sends a spin arrow coming towards Abbas. It cuts through the mashkiza and hits the chest of Abbas. Inna lillah. Ashair says, Jab behga sab pani tab aas teri tooti. Taasine ke andar ya mashkiza mein dam tera. Abbas, was your soul in your body or was it in the mashkiza of Sakina? Abbas turns and goes back to Furat. Abbas's right arm was severed first. Abbas's left arm was severed after. Then Abbas's mashkiza was pierced. But when Hussein came to Abbas, Hussein first found the left arm of Abbas. Then he found the right arm of Abbas. Then he found his brother at the banks of Furat. Do you know what this means, my dear brothers and sisters? Abbas turned to go back to Furat to get more water for Sakina. Abul Fadl, you have no arms left. How will you bring water for Sakina? فَجَاءَ شَقِيٌ وَضَرَبَهُ عَلَىٰ رَأْسٍ بِأَمُودٍ مِّنْ حَدِيدٍ. A wretched man came to Abbas and hit him on the head with an iron rod. Abbas fell from his horse calling out, أَسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ يَا أَخَا أَدْرِكْ أَخَاكَ. Hussein rose like a raging lion. Hussein began running towards the battlefield. Hussein charged at the enemy. When they saw Hussein coming, they began running in all directions. Hussein began saying to them, إِلَىٰ أَيْنَ تَفِرُّونَ وَقَدْ قَتَلْتُمْ أَخِي وَكَسِرْتُمْ ظَهْرِي. Where are you running, O cowards, when you have killed my brother and broken my back? فَجَاءَ حُسَيْنٌ إِلَىٰ الْعَبَّاسِ. Hussein came to the body of Abbas. بَانَ الْإِنْكِسَارِ فِي وَجْهِ الْحُسَيْنِ. Hussein looked heartbroken when he saw Abbas. وَبَكَى بُكَاءً شَدِيدٌ وَنَادَى وَأَخَا وَأَبَّاسَا. Hussein wept and said, Oh my brother Abbas. Hussein sat beside Abbas. Hussein lifted the head of Abbas. He placed Abbas's head on his lips. Abbas had an arrow in his eye. Hussein removed the arrow from Abbas's eye. He had blood on the other eye. Hussein wiped the blood. Abbas opened his eye and saw his Mawla Hussein. He immediately moved his head from the lap of Hussein. Hussein put the head of Abbas back on his lap. Abbas again moved his head from the lap of Hussein. Hussein asked him, Abbas, Abbas, why is it every time I put your head on my lap you move? Abbas says, Mawla, Mawla, you have my head in your lap. On whose lap will your head be after me? I would say, Abbas, Abbas, do not worry. Hussein's head will be on the lap of Zahra. Zahra will be waiting for Hussein when he falls from his horse. Abbas made his wasiya to Hussein. Mawla, I have one wish before I die. What is it, O Abbas? Mawla, Mawla, do not take my body back to the Khayyam. Why, Abbas? Mawla, I am ashamed of Sakina. What will I say to Sakina if I go back without any water? فقام الحسين. Hussein stood up. فنظر يمينا وشمالا. He began looking to the right and the left. فلم يرى أحدا يعينه. Hussein could not see anyone who was there to help him. He put his hand on his back. He looked at Abbas and said, الآن انكسر ظهري وقلت حيلتي. Abbas, now my back is truly broken. Abbas, there is no one to help Hussein. Abbas, Hussein has now become gharib. Abbas, Hussein returned to the Khayyam with the blood-drenched alam of Abbas. Alam aya, alam darna aya. Sakina came running out of the khayam. Baba, Baba, where is my Ammu Abbas? Hussein said, Sakina, Abbas will not return. Do not think of your Ammu anymore. Sakina said, I promise, Baba, I will never ask for water again. Baba, Sakina is not thirsty anymore. Baba, Sakina wants Ammu Abbas. After this day, Sakina never said Al-Atash. No one said Al-Atash in the khayam of Hussein. But no one also stopped saying Wa Abbasa. Wa Abbasa. Sham-e-Ghariba came. The women ran from one tent to another crying Wa Abbasa. Zainab's hijab was taken. She was crying Wa Abbasa. Zainab went darbadar in Kufa. She cried, Abbas. Zainab went to the majlis of Yazid. She cried, Abbas. When Zainab returned to Medina, she said to Ummul Baneen, my condolences to you, Amma. Ummul Baneen could not believe Abbas has been killed. She turned to Karbala. She asked Zainab, when Abbas went to the Maidan, did he have his sword with him? She said, no, Amma. Abbas fought with a spear. She said, that is why Abbas died. She said, لَوْ كَانَ سَيْفُكَ فِي يَدَيْكَ يَا Abbas, لَمَا دَنَا إِلَيْكَ أَحَدٌ. Abbas, if your sword was in your hand, no one would have come close to you. Then she turned to Karbala again. She said, Abbas, when people say to me, you have been killed, I cannot believe anyone could kill someone like you. But when people to say to me that the chadar of Zainab was taken, then I know, oh Abbas, that you must have been killed. Ummul Baneen, she used to go to Jannatul Baqi. She used to draw graves for Abbas. Then she would cry for Abbas. Then she would wipe the grave. She would say, no, I will not cry for Abbas. I will cry for Hussein. Then she would, after all, Ummul Baneen is a mother. Zainab, did Abbas's hands get severed while he was still on his horse? Yes, Amma. Zainab, when a person falls from his horse, he extends his arm to support himself. Zainab, how did my Abbas fall from his horse? I would say, Zainab, tell Ummul Baneen, when you were tied in robes, when you saw the body of Hussein, you also fell without your hands on Hussein. Amma, Abbas fell from his horse, the way Zainab fell from the camel without... Wa Abbasa, Wa Ghariba, Wa Husayna, Wa Madhuma. Mata me Abbas.